Let's stand for the reading of God's Word in Isaiah chapter 61, reading verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then in John chapter 8, reading verses 31 through 38. This is found on page 1138 in the Pew Bible. John 8, reading at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." If you ever have the opportunity to travel through Europe, or if you have traveled through Europe, you may have noticed this. But if you go through Europe, Eastern and Western Europe, and take notice of the artwork of Jesus throughout the different churches there, you may notice that there are two very different pictures of Christ that are presented to us. One is the suffering, crucified Christ, the one who is atoning for our sins, his suffering and his agony, and Christ in his passion. The other picture that you'll often see is Christ after his resurrection and after his ascension, seated in the heavenly places on his throne, reigning, having, as the scriptures tell us in Ephesians, all things having been put under his feet, reigning over all things. Well, which is true? Is the dominant picture of Christ in our minds, should it be the suffering Christ or the victorious Christ? Well, of course, it's both, right? It's not an either-or proposition. It's a both-and proposition. But that distinction is lost oftentimes on a lot of us. A lot of times Christians choose one or the other, and it has a lot of different effects in our lives. For many of us, we're stuck in viewing Christ only as this suffering, atoning Christ. And we forget what the early church fathers called Christus Victor, the victorious Christ. Christ reigning and victorious over sin and death. And when we do that, it can affect our Christian lives, actually. Because for many of us, if our only view of Christ is that he dealt with our sin but doesn't give us victory, he doesn't come to give us dominance and freedom and a future, then we're stuck in our Christian life. And many of us are stuck. We're maybe on a plateau, is maybe a better way to say it. Maybe we haven't hit a barrier or a dead end in our life, but maybe we're just on a plateau in our Christian life. I think many of us as Christians, have forgotten that Christ comes to make us free, that he is the victorious Christ who has defeated all of our enemies and who therefore opens up to us a whole new future and is ready for us to step into that future. We've forgotten, many of us, how to be free, or perhaps we've never known. Maybe we just never knew what it meant to be free. many of us have been sold and have purchased a very impoverished view of Christianity, where Christ forgives us for our sins, but then leaves it up to us to stumble through the Christian life and do the best that we can. And he's there to help us when we fall, but he's not there to help us move forward in the Christian life. But the reality is that Jesus came to set us free. And that's what we're going to be talking about in large part over the next number of weeks. This concept and this theme of freedom that we have in Christ. In Isaiah 61 that we just read, I don't know if you picked up on this. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. We get that. But notice what he then says at the end of verse 1. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. That word anoint here means to set apart. You know, it's familiar to us. It's the word for commissioning or ordaining. And it's simply saying that God appointed someone to set his people free. He sent someone. He appointed someone to proclaim freedom for the captives, to shout to the slaves who were captured in battle and held in captivity that they're free, to say, you don't have to live in the darkness anymore. You don't have to live in the prisons anymore. You can come out. In Luke 4, when Jesus announces his public ministry, he takes this verse and says, that's me. I'm the one. I'm the one anointed. I'm the one sent. The Father sent me. This word is this word for prisoner means oppressed. It means those who have been crushed in spirit, those who have been shattered or struck down, those who have been enfeebled or wounded. You know, for those that are put into prison, I've never been in prison, but from what I've read, you know, you start out strong. You start out, I'm going to beat this. But eventually it just wears you down. The cell breaks you down. You become weak. You become powerless. You become defeated. The walls beat you down. And this is what Jesus comes to free us from. He says, I came to set you free from this. This is why Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When the Spirit comes into our lives, he brings freedom. So the reality is that if you're a Christian, you've been set free. That's the reality. That's the true Christian reality that all of us have been brought into as believers. But the functional reality that most of us live in is not free. We don't live free. Why is that? Well, for a lot of us, the answer may be found in the parable about the elephant and the chain. You know, there's the parable or story, myth, I don't know if it's true or not, of these circus elephants. And when the elephants are babies, they put a chain around their ankle. And on one end, and the other end of the chain, they attach to a wooden stake, and they drive that wooden stake into the ground. And that little baby elephant learns that every time he tries to walk away, that chain jerks him, hurts his ankle, it pulls him back, and he can't go very far. And they teach this elephant this when they're small and weak and much less powerful than they will one day become. But then, much later, when the elephants are bigger, all they have to do is put that chain on their ankle. And they've put that wooden stake in the ground, and even though they're far powerful enough to pull that stake up, they don't do it because they don't think that they're free. And in some cases, they don't even have to put the wooden stake into the ground. All they have to do is put the chain or the ankle bracelet on the ankle of the elephant, and they will stay where they are. They're free. They just don't know it. It wasn't true that they were in bondage, but it didn't matter. They thought they were. Or if you're an Eagles fan, here's the Eagles chorus that goes with it. The Eagles sang, well, I know it wasn't you who held me down. Heaven knows it wasn't you who set me free. So oftentimes it happens that we live our lives in chains and we never even know we have the key. And that's the parable of much of our lives, the metaphor of much of our lives. We live our lives in chains and we don't even know that we have the key. We're all tethered to things. We're chained to things in our lives that hold us back. It could be a sin in our life, a besetting sin. It could be something that happened to us. It could be a habit or a behavior. It could be a cultural rule that's been placed upon us that we don't think we're free from. It could be something someone said to us decades ago. It could be an epic failure that still haunts us. It could be a personality trait that we don't think we can change. Whatever it is, I don't know what they are for you, but I know that you have them, and I know that I have them. And most of us pretend that we don't have these things, or we say, well, I've got these things, and I can't do anything about it. It's up to me to fix it, and I can't fix it. But here's the truth. They have absolutely no hold on you. And they don't have any hold on me because Jesus has set us free from all that keeps us from being what God has called us to be. When Jesus uses the word free, he uses a word that means free. It means liberation from bondage. It means freedom from all that holds us back, all that imprisons us. If you need a dictionary definition, it means exemption or liberation from the control of some other person or arbitrary power so that we can become the men and women that God has created us to be. That's what freedom is. It's free from some other person or some other arbitrary power that doesn't actually hold us. But Christ has defeated that and he's lifted it. And then we move into the freedom that God has purchased for us so that we can be what he has called us and created us to be. Well, you may be saying, well, freedom from what? Freedom from what? And that's what this original audience was saying. If you look in verse 33 here, they were saying, freedom from what? What are you talking about, Jesus? The original audience Jesus was talking to were Pharisees, were Jews. And when Jesus says, I came to make you free, their first reaction is, I'm not enslaved. I'm not in bondage. Nothing's holding me back. I don't even know what you're talking about. In fact, they even say in verse 33, if you'll look there, he says, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And that's what a lot of us are saying. Look, I'm a Christian. What are you talking about? I'm not in bondage. Well, that's a pretty amazing statement for the Israelites to say. We're the offspring of Abraham. We were never in prison. We were never in slavery. Have they forgotten the Exodus? Have they forgotten their heritage? Have they forgotten the Passover? They've forgotten all of these things that hold them in bondage. The funny thing about this passage is them in complete denial about their own slavery. And that's one of the characteristics of being in bondage. If you're in bondage, one of the characteristics is you don't think you are. It seems normal. Life chained to this thing seems just as normal as anything. We're so used to the chain, we don't know it's unusual. And that's what's going on in their minds. We don't even think that we're in bondage. What are you talking about? This is another reason why Jesus even says in this passage, the truth will set you free. You see, because it's inherent in this idea of bondage is a belief in a lie. It's a deception. It's a veil over our eyes that has to be lifted. We don't know we're in bondage. We don't know that we need being set free. Well, if it's true that we do need liberation, What kind of liberty has Christ purchased for us? Well, I want to show you something in our standards that I think is so powerful. If you can take a hymnal and turn in the back, if you want to look at this, you don't have to, obviously, but I invite you to. On page 859 in the back of the Red Trinity Hymnal, we have our Confession of Faith in the back of the hymnal. And I want to just point out to you, make you aware of what I think is one of the most beautiful and powerful passages in our Confession of Faith. It's on page 859, chapter 20, the very first paragraph on Christian liberty. And there's a beautiful paragraph here that talks about the freedom and the liberty that we have as a result of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. We won't read the whole thing, but it says, "The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law. We're free from this present evil world. We're free from bondage to Satan and the dominion of sin. We're free from the evil of afflictions and the sting of death, the victory of the grave and everlasting damnation." And then skip down to the next sentence. "And even under the New Testament, our liberty and freedom is further enlarged in being free from the yoke of the ceremonial law. We have greater boldness of access to the throne of grace. We have fuller communications of the free Spirit of God." It's just such a beautiful summary of all of this liberty and freedom that we have now as children of God, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of these. We're free from sin's guilt. We're free from the power and presence of sin. We're free from external legalism, laws that don't apply to us. And we're not free, by the way, to do whatever we want to do. That's not the freedom that Christ has purchased. He's not saying you're just free to go do whatever you want to do. It's not freedom to live any way that we want to live. But it's free from everything that holds us back from being what God wants us to be and what God created us to be. We're free from the past. We're free from fear. We're free from the terrorism of death and sickness. We're free from lies. We're free from strongholds and idolatries. There are a lot of others that we could list, and maybe you're thinking of some, even in your own mind right now, or wondering if you have freedom from that. And the good news for us in Christ is that we have power from all, we're freedom from all that holds us, whatever is imprisoning us. Well, if that's true, why is it then that we live and continue to live in bondage? Well, look at what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Notice what everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In other words, everyone who sins, several things happen. Number one, there is real guilt. Okay, we become guilty of that. There's a real sentence, real verdict that is hanging over us that we need cleansing from. But there is another effect of sin that Jesus is talking about here, that when we sin, not only are we guilty of that sin lays hold of us. It puts a claim on us. It binds us. It gains power. It's like the front of the enemy in our life has moved forward, and it needs to be pushed back. Okay, it needs to be pushed back. There's a war going on, and we need the strength of Christ to push that back. Sin brings guilt and bondage. As St. Augustine said, sin becomes a cruel necessity. And each time we sin, we need not only cleansing, but we need that territory of our lives reclaimed by Christ. We need the victorious Christ to come back and say, no, and put up a boundary that says, you will not have this. You'll not have this person here. You'll not have this behavior. You'll not have this. And we need that. We need Christ to free us. Well, if that's true, why do we continue to live in this bondage? Well, a number of reasons. Number one, it could be that we're simply not Christians yet. Only Christians can be free. Okay, there is no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. We're going to see that later. And it could be that if any of us or any of you or anyone is not experiencing freedom, it could be that they're simply not a Christian yet. Because there is no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. There is no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. And this is an offensive thing to the world. I remember years ago when I was coaching Little League baseball, or you know, my son's baseball team, and this is not a story about me, but just to tell you a story of how offensive Christ is to the world. And there was some kind of baseball ceremony, and I was asked to give the invocation publicly, you know, on a microphone, a loudspeaker, and that kind of a thing. And they said, by the way, be sure not to pray in Jesus' name. I said, well, whose name do you want me to pray? I'm a Christian. And they said, well, just say in your name or something like that. And I said, well, I can't do that. And so just so you know, when I pray in public, I will say in Jesus' name, I pray. I'm not going to put that on other people. I don't know when you're in a mixed audience in church, we say in Jesus' name, we pray. But if I'm in a public place, I'll say, in Jesus' name, I pray. I said, but I can't pray in another name because there's no freedom. There is no freedom apart from Christ. There's no cleansing apart from Christ. There is no hope apart from Christ, Jesus. And that's offensive to our world, right? And it could be that the reason we're struggling in bondage is because we're simply not Christians. Another reason is we don't see how prison we are. We're imprisoned. We're stuck in this deception. We don't think that we need liberation. It's not what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? You were dead. We're prisoners in darkness, as Isaiah says. Another reason is we don't realize how free we can be. We have bought this impoverished bill of goods of what it means to be a Christian. And our expectations of what God can do in my life and the life of other people has been brought down to a very humanistic, moralistic, external standard. And we don't believe that God is going to do something miraculous in my life. Supernatural. Something so great that we'll all say, God did that. There's no way he could have done that or she could have done that. Another reason is simply because we fail to call upon the Christ who frees us. We fail to call upon him and we step into it. We're like those who who've won the lottery and we never take the ticket in. We never cash it in. We're still living in the poverty and in the prisons of our lives. The reality is that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes in and he says, let's go. And it's not going to happen all at one moment, but it's going to happen progressively. It's going to keep coming and we're going to free you. The Holy Spirit brings the presence of Christ, and the presence of Christ brings freedom in your life and in my life. And the reality is that so many of us, we see the prison and we say, well, it's up to me to get out of here. I have to find my way out. And it's dark and we're weak. Most importantly, we don't have the keys. And we don't call on the one who says, I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm here to free you. Maybe we stay where we are because we like it. Because it's comfortable. And we don't truly believe that Christ has set us free. I put it in your outline, these, what Augustine's fourfold state is at the top of the second page. And I put this down because it's a lot to get. But, you know, Augustine said, you know, there are four stages of humanity. There's the pre-fall man, Adam in the Garden of Eden, was able to sin. It's posse peccare. But then after the fall, man was not able not to sin. He had to sin. He was in bondage to sin. But now as Christians, this reborn man, this is where we are. We're in that third stage. Now, eventually when we die and go to be with the Lord, we're going to be in that fourth stage, glorified man. We won't even be able to sin anymore. We'll be completely free from sin. But right now we're in that third stage. We're in the reborn man, able not to sin, where God says, I have bought back your will. I've given you your will back so that you can make a choice. Repentance has now been given to you as a gift so that we can turn. And a lot of us simply don't believe that. And so we choose to stay in prison. I know this sounds crazy, but it's true. Many of us do. We choose to stay because it's comfortable. Or maybe we're under some other or giving in to some other force. Maybe somebody else is trying to keep us in prison and we give in to it. This is why Paul says in Galatians, when they were imprisoned into legalism, he says, who has bewitched you? And sometimes we fall prey to the bewitching words of somebody else. They sound like they're right or they're smart. They're articulate. They seem important. I guess I'll just do what they say. And we live in their prisons. But here's the reality. Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death. Look at what he says in verse 38 of John chapter 8. Not 38, 36, excuse me. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And back in verse 31, he even says, if you abide in my word, if you come and listen to what I'm saying, you're truly my disciples. If you follow me and really take in what I'm saying and begin to follow me, then you're going to step into the truth and you're going to enjoy freedom. Jesus Christ brought us freedom. That's why he came. And he gave us that freedom on the cross. The good news for you and for me is 2,000 years ago, 6,500 miles away on this planet, the Son of God was put to death. And when he did that, when he was put to death, when he died, when he was nailed to the cross, when he freely gave his life away, what was really happening is that he was stepping into the stronghold, into the prison himself, into the very heart of what binds us, death, sin, everything that holds us, and he broke it. The Bible tells us that he disarmed the principalities and powers that hold us. He broke them. The oppression of our iniquity was broken on that day. And he gave us back our freedom. He made a way so that we don't have to live as sinners anymore. It's the restoration of the freedom of our lives. That's the good news. And he didn't just do that in a general way. He does it even for specific things, specific sins, specific occasions or instances in our life, specific things that happen to us, specific people, specific places, anything, anything. Our catechism says, you know, how does Christ execute the office of a king? He executes the office of a king in defeating all his and our enemies, all of them. All of your enemies, anything that would put a barrier or a block between you and following the Lord Jesus Christ, he has defeated it. And all that remains for us is to step into that freedom. He did this by entering into the domain of evil itself, and he bound it. Listen to what the scriptures say. Colossians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them. Psalm 107, verses 13 to 16, he brought them out of darkness, verse 14, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Acts 13, verse 39, through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without spot. Jesus offers us a freedom. All we have to do is take it. Well, how do we do this? And by the way, you know, the hymns, our great hymns get this. I don't know if any of you know the old Southern Gospel hymn, He Set Me Free. We don't sing it here. It's not in the Trinity Hymnal. But it's in the old Southern, hymnody. And it simply says, He set me free, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, He set me free. But it is in our hymnody, even what we sing at Christmas or in Advent, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, right? Once your eyes become open to it, it's everywhere. It's everywhere in the scriptures. It's everywhere in our hymnody. Well, what do we do? Well, the first thing is we have to become Christians. And if you're not a Christian, as I said before, there is no freedom apart from Jesus Christ. We're not set free by anything else or anyone else but Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. He says, if the Son sets you free. No one is set free by a message. No one's set free by a sermon or another person, another human. No one's set free by a book or a retreat or a conference or a denomination. Right. These things don't set us free. No small group, no Sunday school class, no preacher, no song, no music. We have to be set free by a person. We have to be set free by the Son. You have to know him personally. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When he comes in, you say, Lord, I want you to come in to my life, and I need you to come in and not only cleanse me, and free me from the guilt, but then free me from all that holds me back, all that's weighing me down. The Son must set us free. And he does this by coming into our lives, into our deep heart and our deep soul. The mere presence of Christ, when received by faith, frees us. But if you are a Christian, this does not happen automatically. We have to be intentional about it. We have to do something. We have to begin to step in and take hold of the freedom that Christ has given us. We have to say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready for the freedom. I'm ready to put that behind me. I'm ready for you to show me. And we invite God in to show me where I'm in bondage, to show me where I need freedom. And then we offer it up, and we end with him. Always with him. We don't do it in our own strength. We don't have the strength to do it. We do it with him and in him. And we say, Lord, you lead me. You have the keys. Unlock this. Free me from this. And we begin to step into that. We begin to listen to his truth. This is why he says, if you follow me, you're going to listen to my words. And in listening faith, when you hear me proclaim freedom, I can make all these things go away. Come into my presence and listen to my words. Take my power. My presence and my power are mysteriously one, he says. So come to me and be free. God sent Jesus not only to cleanse us, but to free us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And you can be free. I can be free. A lot of us struggle to believe that. We really do. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Do you see it? You can be free. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing. our last hymn, number 164, and notice that it stands as 1 to 4 of O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom that is ours in Christ. And as we begin this journey, we ask that you would go with us and through your send your spirit to show us where we're in bondage, that we may step into the freedom that you want us to have. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.